Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. At the time present, we're going through the book of Proverbs. Last time, we ended up in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 25, and we'll just jump in there. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. Now, I was looking at my Henry commentary here, and thought I'd just read to you what Henry had to say about this verse. Two things by which God is greatly affronted. Men are here said to be ensnared by and entangled not only in guilt, but in trouble and ruin at length. One, sacrilege, men's alienating holy things and converting them to their own use. You know, there's a great apostasy, and that's what this reminds me of when he says converting them to their own use. Perhaps this is a different take on this verse here than what you might expect. But when you convert something to your own use, you convert it to benefit yourself, rather than the purpose for which it was made or created. And that's what I see in the corporate church today. I see this great apostasy, and of course the scripture tells us about a great apostasy that would come, and well, we are in it, basically. When you have a church that is for the most part, the majority of the church organization has joined the state, how much greater of an apostasy could we be in than that? And to think it's only going to get worse. But they've done this for benefits, to benefit themselves. They've converted, to use Henry's words here, converting holy things to their own use. And through the status of a state corporation, joining hand in hand with the heathen governments of men, which thing Yahshua, Jesus, said he hates, and he specifically said he hated that in as it's recorded in the Revelation. It's called the Doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Of course, it's ruling over the people from the church. It's combining church and government, basically. And that's a thing he always hated. And that's one of the lamb-like principles that this nation was founded on. It was founded on a separation of church and state, which is the opposite of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But now you have the church joining the state, combining them, and this combination will only grow stronger and stronger to where we have the complete church-state amalgamation, and that's when, of course, that second beast of Revelation will begin to speak like a dragon. Throughout history, our founding fathers, they always realized when they set up this nation, they looked through history, and they realized that any time a nation combined the church and state, the result was persecution and the shedding of innocent blood. And so wisely, they decided to keep the church and the state separate. So they came up with, of course, the First Amendment to the Constitution, which says that the government, or Congress, shall make no laws respecting religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof, and thus separating the legislation, the laws of the nation, from taking on religion and making it part of the state government. Like I said, they were wise men, they knew their history well, and we see it today, that even now, any time that you combine church and state or religion and state, the result is always persecution, and that persecution always leads to the shedding of innocent blood. Enough on that. But, you know, I see that here in Proverbs, and I certainly see that in Henry's commentary when you talk about taking holy things and converting them to their own use. They were tempted with benefits, and to get the benefits, they had to join the state so that they could convert the wealth of the people of God to their own use, so they could get salaries and pension plans and medical plans and build great buildings and enrich themselves and walk securely in their position, which is upheld by the state, and their status with the state, that of a not-for-profit corporation. I'll continue here with Henry's commentary, see what else we can draw out of that. And that's called, Henry calls it sacrilege, okay, devouring that which is holy from the Proverbs. He calls it sacrilege. Men's alienating holy things, converting them to their own use, which is here called devouring them. What is devoted in any way to the service and honor of God for the support of religion and divine worship or the relief of the poor ought to be conscientiously preserved to the purpose designed. And those that directly or indirectly embezzle it, yes, directly or indirectly. So many people think their hands are clean because they don't commit the actual theft, though they benefit from it. You are just as guilty as if as the man who goes out there and uses the power and the gun of the state to steal from your fellow countryman. So those who directly or indirectly embezzle it or defeat the purpose for which it was given will have a great deal to answer for. Will a man rob God of tithes and offerings? And that's from our good friend Henry. He also throws in there Malachi 3:8. I guess that's, will a man rob God? He continues, those that hurry over religious offices, their praying and preaching, and huddle them up in haste as being impatient to get done may be said to devour that which is holy. Covenant breaking, it is a snare to man after he has made vows to God to inquire how he may evade or get dispensed with or to contrive excuses for violating them. And that goes to the after vows to make an inquiry. Okay, let's see. Chapter 20 and verse 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. Okay, so I guess that would mean that he breaks up any gathering of the wicked, any organization of the wicked. He would scatter the wicked and bring the weal over them. And did you see the word wheel here? It is to mean to revolve, a wheel. Okay, and you bring it. I get the idea anyway. Verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. He's called the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That seems fitting here. If the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upheld by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. And hear this in a King James language, the blueness of a wound, I would say, refers to the bruising of the rod here and stripes. So punishment for evil. Well, they don't punish men. They don't beat men. There's some nations on the earth that have caning, public caning, and which is more godly, according to the scripture here, than imprisonment, because God's law, criminal law, and it's in the scripture here. If you go through it, if you've gone through it with me, you've seen it, that there are criminal statutes to deal with crimes. For certain crimes, you have capital punishment for adultery and murder, or at least first-degree murder. Yes, much of our there is case law in the scripture that separates between accidental murder, first-degree murder, so that you know that the murderer was not to be unpunished if someone was committed first-degree murder. Then they were to be executed, capital punishment. Adultery was also a capital crime. So was sodomy and bestiality, capital offenses. These are the things that destroy a nation. These are the things that come about with the destruction of a nation. And then you have the lesser crimes like theft. You had they had to repay. If they couldn't repay, they became the servant of the one that they were that they stole from. If the person didn't, if they couldn't serve the one they stole from, the one that they stole from could sell their service. In other words, sell them into servitude. And some people just needed a good beating, I guess. I think there are a lot of people that just need a good beating these days, but prison was never an option. It really wasn't. Someone could be, but like I said, someone, if you say if you stole from old granny, you know, some old lady or something, and they found the guy, and now you can have this thug, of course, paying back granny. Well, that wouldn't work too well. So there was, she could put him into servitude. And that would be like prison, but they would be there to work off their debt seven times or whatever it was. And of course, then the prison or those that they were sold into service to would get a portion of that wage until it was paid off, or that restitution. And of course, the person who was stolen from would receive the restitution by that labor too. That's the way that, you know, our Heavenly Father's justice system was to work in His kingdom, rather than now, if someone steals or commits a crime like that, rather than pay back, you know, now the one they stole from has to pay, along with all of society, you know, more money than most people make in a year to house this person, and feed them, and give them medical, and give them all of these benefits that most people that can't even afford that are paying for it. Now, these are the things that destroy a nation, not following our Heavenly Father's laws. And I think the best case law in the world here, the best law to live by. That's why it was Tyndale who gave us the famous quote of the nation, of the people, by the people, and for the people. And he came to that conclusion after seeing the government that our Heavenly Father set up for the children of Israel in the wilderness. That was the nation, government, of the people, by the people, for the people. No, Abraham Lincoln did not coin that. He borrowed it from Tyndale. Okay, we'll move on here. Mercy and truth. Okay, we got all the way to the end of chapter 20. The blueness of the wound cleanseth evil away, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Chapter 21 of Proverbs. The king's heart is in the hand of Yahuwah. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And it's comforting to know. And it's not just the king. Here, the king could be represent anyone, from a judge, from a heathen judge to a cop with a megalomania complex, to a president. It doesn't matter. These people that rule in the kingdoms of men, their heart is in the hand of Yahuwah. It doesn't mean that things are always going to be favorable for you. Last week, I went to the nearby town, and saw a couple friends of mine. They were having a conversation about me when I pulled up. Yes, indeed, it's something to run into people when they're talking about you, right? But they were kind of talking about how crazy I am because I don't participate in Social Security and licentiousness and all of the things that come with it. Now, you know, I wouldn't mind, you know, if the government says that you got to do this or you got to do that, I'm fine. I'm fine with that, as long as whatever they're asking me to do does not require me to break the law of God. But when they require me by their statute or their legislation to break God's law, well, that's where I balk. You know, that's what I see from the scripture. I see that from Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I see it throughout the scripture again and again that when when Paul says that we should obey every statute of man, well, he wasn't saying it's okay if they tell you to break God's law that you should go ahead and do it. No, we're to do everything we can. You know, when I'm traveling about on the highway, you know, I don't on purpose go out and do things that would make them mad. I'm not going to ride around with my seatbelt not on my shoulder. If I put that seatbelt on, it doesn't cause me to break God's law. I do not have to break God's law to put that seatbelt on. So if they say they want me to wear a seatbelt on the highway, well, I may not like it. I may not agree with it, but I will do it. Not a problem. Because beside the point, I don't want to be harassed by these people. Same thing, you know, with the speed laws and all of the rules of the road and all of their suggested signs out there. You know, why not? They're not causing me to break God's law. But when they tell me that I have to have a license to drive, that driving is a privilege, well, there's something about that that most of these men don't even understand. One, a privilege is a private agreement. The word privilege comes from two Latin words, privé and legé, which means private law. And that's why they say that driving is a privilege, because you're entering into a private law agreement when you go down and get a license. It wouldn't bother me so much to go down and get a license. But now they require me, in order to get a license, I have to first go down and enter into another private agreement that is against God's law. So that's where I have to balk. Anyway, these two men were having a conversation about me, and one of them left, went on his way, and the other one stood there and told me, talking about the driver's license issue and driving, and told me that how he had given up that battle, that he's choosing his battles. And so I just explained to him, I said, well, you know, you did what you think is right in your own eyes, but I have to do what's right in my eyes. And if they require me to break God's law, that's where I have to stop. And he explained to me how his faith was the greatest at that point in his life where he got stopped and he got arrested for traveling without the proper papers. And so he gave in and went and got his proper papers at whatever cost. Well, my convictions are a little stronger than that, because if they're going to require me to break God's law in order to participate in another thing, then I don't see it. But that's the way it's come, because the legislature has decided that they can use one privilege to punish people who've done another thing by withdrawing the privilege. But so they have to require everyone to give their financial information so they can punish you if you're not financially in compliance. And it's the deadbeat dad law, is basically, if you don't pay your child support. Of course, the fact that most men have nothing to do with child support doesn't matter. But now to get a driver's license, you have to be a card-carrying member of the Socialist Security financial scheme. You have to be a card-carrying member of that system. And, of course, it's an unlawful system as far as I'm concerned. So, well, there you have that. And speaking of the king's heart, and the policeman's heart. And people get stopped and I know a number of people that do not have proper traveling papers. Some of them have spent time in jail, and some of them have got stopped and let go. And I just told my friend, I says, well, you know what? When the Heavenly Father wants me to get stopped, then it'll be in his time. And because there's nothing that's going to happen that he doesn't know about. And he started going, well, you're going to lose your home. And I said, well, I don't own any property. He said, you're going to lose your children. And I said, well, hopefully if I get stopped by some megalomaniac, hopefully I won't have any children with me at that time. And then I said to him, look, you know, you're running down this scenario of fear on me. Am I supposed to obey fear, or am I supposed to obey the fear of man or the fear of God? And that's basically what it gets down to. I mean, it's the classic struggle. And as we go through the scriptures, as we go through Proverbs here, we find that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of understanding. And who do I fear? Do I fear man or do I fear God? And the scripture says, fear not him who can kill the body. And yeah, that's the worst thing these people could do to me, is kill me. You know, they can taser me, they can beat me up, they can steal my vehicle, leave me on the road. That's happened before. They can They could steal my vehicle and I could never get it back. They could put me in prison and ruin my life. And all of those things are less than killing the body. And some of them may be worse. Some of them you might think, well, I'd rather be dead. But the thing is, it gets down to fear. Who do I fear? God or man? And then I heard all of the reasons to justify going along to get along. But either my convictions are worth something or they're not. Either God's law is worth something or it's not. So am I committed? You know, if I say, okay, you know, God doesn't want me to, or I somehow justify capitulating, then to me, then I'm choosing the fear of man over the fear of God. That's what it breaks down to for me. So, and I just told my friend, I just said that, look, everyone has to walk and live according to the dictates of their own conscience. And for me, that's whatever the cost. I cannot fear the cost of being faithful to my Heavenly Father. Certainly I realize that I have sinned in the past and that I'm not going to perfectly keep His law in the future, but I can't consciously say that it's okay to break God's law in order to participate in the privileges of man. Simply because I fear being persecuted, I fear being arrested, I fear losing this or that, or being inconvenienced. And most people just fear inconvenience. They simply continue on because they don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be inconvenienced. And it is an inconvenience to have strong convictions in this life. It can be very inconvenient. Which leads us to the next verse, chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. You know, I just don't want to do it because it's right in my own eyes. It says, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You know, that's what I want. I want the pondering of my heart. And that's what I've just done for the last 5 minutes. I pondered the situation. I pondered my way. And I come to the conclusion that I have to choose the fear of God over the fear of man, rather than just say, oh, well, you know what? I got to do what I got to do to get along, and I don't want to think about it too deeply. No, I'm going to ponder. I want His pondering to be in my spirit, no matter what the cost. You know, let Him throw me in the den of lions. Let Him cast me into the fiery furnace. You know, let Him do whatever they will. But I have to live according to the dictates of my conscience. And perhaps, you know, perhaps the Heavenly Father will put me in a place where I may suffer some loss, but a soul might get saved. Someone might see my conviction and my witness and my testimony for Him and be saved for eternity. What are they going to see if I just capitulate, if I run right down and go, oh, I better do everything that the government says, you know, because certainly God wouldn't want me to break man's law just to keep His. I think that's the point, though. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To justice and judgment is more acceptable to Yahuwah than sacrifice. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. And there's so much of that in the land today. Like the whole 911 thing. What a lie. What a huge lie. They seek treasures by a lying tongue. No, what they really seek is death. We'll be back in a few minutes.